5 and verse 9. And I found it in IV. More help. There it says, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9. So we make it our goal to please him. David pleased the Lord. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. In spite of all his failings and faults and shortcomings, the Lord could still say he was a man after God's own heart. And I think that's absolutely wonderful. Now, what are we going to read? There are 62 chapters in the scriptures that tell us about David, so we have to be selective tonight. I suggest, therefore, we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we only read 13 verses. But as we go along, of course, we will mention right across the scriptures about David. So 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. First Samuel 16, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from remaining, from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. When it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and good little look too. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forth. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. And that's all we shall be. As I say, the story of David is recorded for us in 62 chapters. That is more than any other man in the scriptures, except of course the Lord Jesus. His story is recorded in 89 chapters. But of course, if David has such a record, and he is cited more than 58 times in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit must indicate that his story is of great importance. Now, imagine, how shall we describe the life of David? Imagine in your mind's eye that I'm going to paint a picture. And the predominant colors of that painting are going to be black and white and gold. In the black, David is a grave and serious warning to us not to follow his example. In the white, he is a blessed example for all believers to follow him. And in the gold, he's a type of Christ. He's a type. So it's going to be a wonderful picture, but varied, many colors. Yes, David is a remarkable type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it true also that the Holy Spirit today seeks to work in you and me to make us more conformed to the image of God's Son, that we might resemble the Lord Jesus evermore, day by day? I believe that in the bottom of his heart it was the desire of David to please the Lord. As I said, he made it his goal to please the Lord. Oh yes, there were many failures and many shortcomings, many faults, and that is so, well, it's so wonderful that this is written down, because now you and I, at least I, can identify with a man like that, because I'm like that too. I really want to please the Lord, but how often I fail. So we can identify with David, but let's just for the moment have a glance at the person of David as a type of Christ. In chapter 17, which we didn't read, but if you like, you can follow it. If we compare David with the Lord Jesus Christ, there are some very striking comparisons. The service of David begins with his brethren. Chapter 17 and verse 17. What do we read? And Jesse, the father of David, said to his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. And what do we see in the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the son of the Father who was sent to the brethren. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. That's the first comparison. The second is that before David entered into the public view in his service and slaying Goliath, he has already had a background to conflict in the desert. He had already slain a lion and a bear, he says it himself, in the wilderness. He saved his father's sheep when the enemy sought to kill them before he met Goliath. And what do we see of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you turn to Mark chapter 1 verse 13, we see the Lord Jesus in the wilderness with wild beasts before he meets Satan. He comes out of the desert and he's going to meet Satan head on and take the prey out of Satan's power. That is the great Goliath for the Lord Jesus. David slew Goliath. Thirdly, David's faith in Jehovah is interpreted as presumption by his brethren. Don't they say in chapter 17 and in verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard what, when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride, and I know in the naughtiness of thy heart. He totally misrepresented David. David had been the sent one of the Father with a definite message to the brethren. He wasn't there on his own mission for his own aggrandizement, not at all. He was there in obedience to the Father, but he was misinterpreted. And what do we see in the life of the Lord Jesus? Exactly the same. He came in his Father's name, and they blasphemed against him. They said that the Lord Jesus did his miracles by the power of Satan. They insulted him, blasphemed against him. Then next we see in verse 25 of chapter 7 that the reward for David slaying the enemy was a bride. And isn't that also what we see in the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus overcame Satan and sin on the cross of Calvary, and God the Father gave him a bride. Mm. That's the church of the living God, the bride of Christ. Now, in verse 45, we see that David comes to the conflict. Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. He comes in the name of the Lord, with the word of the Lord. And that's exactly also how the Lord Jesus came. He came in the name of his Father. And he said to Israel, if another one comes in his own name, you will receive. That's the Antichrist. But the one who came in the name of the Father, they rejected. And so David approaches the great giant Goliath. And how does he overcome him? With his own weapons. He takes Goliath's sword and cuts off his head. Now what do we read about the Lord Jesus Christ? That he also slew the enemy with his own weapons. And I'd like to read just one verse in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, where we see what happened on the cross of Calvary. Colossians 2 verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. David triumphed over the lion, slew him with his own weapons. The Lord Jesus Christ put Satan to flight and overcame him. Another comparison is that when David returns, he returns with his trophies. He has the head of Goliath and the sword. And the Lord Jesus led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And lastly, it is amazing, I've always found it amazing, that at the end of chapter 17, when David comes back from the slaughter, just before he arrives at Saul, Saul asks Abner, who is this young man? Just imagine that Saul didn't even know the man who had given him relief because he played on his harp. He didn't know him. And so it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who came from the Pharisees to take the Lord Jesus prisoner, they said, never spake man like this man. No, the Lord Jesus wasn't recognized. He was rejected right from the start. And so these are some of the types in comparison with the Lord Jesus Christ. David indeed is, in some ways, but sometimes, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I said, there is also the black and there is also the white. Well, it's a proof of divine inspiration of the scriptures, when the Bible doesn't hide any of the faults of the men, the servants that are described. The Bible even registers grave faults, and they are not hidden. What we read about David is deeply sorrowful, about this man that was a godly man. Well, we can therefore study the life of David from the historical aspect, but we want to look at it from the moral aspect, and we want to also draw practical lessons from our little meditation tonight for our own personal lives. I hope that we will be able to do so. Therefore, we must ask the question, can I imitate him in this particular instance, or should I avoid? The Holy Spirit will guide us, each one of us. But what we see is David's faith, which marked him right from his youth. Did you know that David was 16 years old when he was anointed? And do you realize that when David slew Elijah, he probably was about 17, not more, and there is this veteran captain of the army who is at least 40, Jonathan, and Jonathan doesn't show an ounce of jealousy. But when he saw David later standing in front of his father Saul, talking to him, that was the moment when the soul of Jonathan clove to David, and he remained a lifelong friend. How beautiful. Another wonderful picture, like we saw the other day Naomi and Ruth, a picture of devotion. We see also in David and Jonathan a picture of devotion. And Jonathan was a close friend of David. We also see that it was necessary that David receive discipline from the hand of God. That was the only way in which God could form this soul to do his service. And dear brothers and sisters, it is the same for you too. When we think of discipline, we don't have to think of a rod by which we are hit. No. Discipline simply means education. And maybe sometimes we need a rod, but we said that the other day, when we really feel the need, that's when the Lord doesn't do it. He speaks kindly to us. Well, God educated David for the service that lay ahead. And God is disciplining us and educating us day by the work of the Holy Spirit for the specific tasks that he has to do for us day by day. So let's not be discouraged. Read Hebrews 12 again. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and educates and chastens. Then also we have David's responsibilities, which under the government of God remained attached to his actions. He did experience forgiveness over and over again, but the results of his sin remained. And that is a sad fact. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. That's not only for unbelievers. That's for believers also. What we sow, we will reap. That is a law. If we sow kindness, we will reap kindness. If we sow harshness, it will boomerang back on our own heads later on. I've often been afraid for brethren who are hard and who judge and criticize others and offend others, because I am absolutely sure that our God is faithful in it. One day, even after 10 years or more, the boomerang will come back on the head of the one who hasn't had mercy on his brethren. Let that be a lesson for us. We have all responsibilities. And then also we want to say something about the family life of David. What kind of a family life did he have? And could we imitate him in that? Or should we avoid making the same mistakes? Right then. We should consider David, first of all, as to his character. Then next we will see him in the school of faith, where he is being formed for the service that God has for him. We will look at his faults and his failures. We will look at him as a father of a family and a husband. And then we will finish up with looking at the tragedy of his life, but also the restoration. And the overall lesson, the overall thought for myself. If I want to write one word over the life and experiences of David, is forgiveness. Forgiveness. That's what he knew. He knew forgiveness. And who doesn't remember? And I know off by heart that wonderful Psalm 32. And let me read just a few verses from Psalm 32, where he rejoices when he says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile." David knew forgiveness because he was a man who was capable of true and deep repentance. He was able to say sorry. And brothers and sisters, how difficult it is for you and for me to say sorry. And mean it, of course. And mean it. And I believe it's because David was able to offer to the Lord a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That's why he was beloved of the Lord. That's why he was a man that pleased the Lord. And that's what we have to learn. To have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. To have a low opinion of ourselves. And to think better of our brothers and sisters. And to be willing to forgive. You know, brothers and sisters, I am convinced that forgiveness is a liberating power. If somebody has something against, or we have something against somebody else, if we're able to forgive, it liberates our soul. It restores our joy again. Let's never forget that. We have been forgiven, and we are, it's required of us also to forgive. How many times? A couple of times? 70 times, 7 times per day. That simply means always. Well, let's look at David's character, his selection and his anointing. He was born, as we know, in Bethlehem, where later on his great Lord was also born. And David, of course, as you know, was a descendant of Ruth the Moabitess. There again you see the wonderful grace of God. Look later on in Matthew, the first chapter, and look at those four ill-famed women in a sense. There you got Ruth, there you got Rahab, there you got Bathsheba, and so on. And yet the Lord Jesus in it condescended to make these his ancestors. He has identified with our lower state. He's not been ashamed of you and me being sinners. He has accepted to be made sin. Well, what we see in the life of David, and also what we know in our own lives, is that God plans everything. He planned David's heredity, his family, his background, his temperament, his environment. You notice that, as I read, I wanted you to notice it, that his father rather ignored the youngest son. He only thought of the other sons. Oh, David, oh well, you know, he's a sheep, he doesn't count. That was the one that counted in the eyes of the Lord. It's the things that are despised, the things that are nothing, that the Lord chooses. Yes, if his father ignored him and his brethren were unsympathetic toward him, we don't even know whether he was educated. But certainly, as he befriended Saul, Samuel, or perhaps we should say, as Samuel befriended David, he must have taught David an awful lot. And I'm sure that Samuel was instrumental to help David in the language so he could write beautiful poetry. And have we not got many, many psalms from the pen of David? David is rather a romantic figure, if you like. He was a poet, he was an outlaw, he was a builder, he was an administrator, he was a shepherd, he was a king. You could say, well, there was some versatility in the life of David. He was a complex and yet also a fascinating character. We just read he was ruddy, and he was had sparkling eyes, and of a striking and handsome appearance. He was a beautiful specimen of manhood. And he was versatile at many things. And that was one of his distinguishing qualities. Somebody said he was equally adept with a staff or a sling in his hand, as you well know. With the staff he herded the sheep and guided them, and with a sling he overcame the enemy. When did he learn those two to be adept at that? We'll come to this in a minute. Well, not only that, not only was he adept at handling the staff with a sling, but he also wielded the sword as well as the scepter with great skillfulness. A man of very versatile, many gifts. Maybe we don't have as many gifts as David, but what we have, we should use it to the full for the glory of God. Are we using what God has given us? You know, all of us have a place in the body of Christ. We are all members of the body of Christ. And as such, we have a function to fulfill as in every physical body. There's no member that can say, I'm utterly useless, I don't play, I have no important part to play. That's wrong, brothers and sisters. Every one of us has a part to play in the body of Christ. You may say, well, what's my part? I'm sure you will remember many times that I've said this before. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28, you read about those helps. You remember? You know what a help can do? Well, that man that had this factory, and there was this, this, this machinery, you know, this machine, and there was the mechanic standing beside the engine and the machine, and every now and again a little drop of oil to facilitate the movement of the wheels and the mechanism. And that's what a help is. A help is a brother or a sister in a local assembly whom God or the Holy Spirit can use to be a little drop of oil, mm-hmm. to facilitate the spiritual movement in an assembly. Not to throw the spanners in the works and to be a hindrance, but to be a help. Well, who tonight can go through these doors and say, well, I can't be a help? Let's start then at this humble service. That's exactly what the Corinthians didn't esteem. They thought that the gift of speaking in tongues and miracles and healings was much more important than just simply being a help. And yet, to be a help, we've got to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual gift. And so we are all being gifted. Even if we might not all be as exceptional as David. Next, we see his piety and also his unusual temperament. I've already noticed that in chapter 17 and verses 45 to 47 that David said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. This day will the Lord deliver thee in mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowls. He had boundless confidence in his Lord. And he was not ashamed to say it aloud. He didn't whisper this. He shouted it in front of all the armies. On the one side the Philistines, on the other side Israel, and all these thousands of men heard David say this thing without any fear. He declared it. And he went on. Well, of course, his unusual temperament had rendered him also susceptible to the heights of delight and also the depth of depression. Mm. And how much he's like me and you. We can go up in the heights and in the sky, and we're on the mountain and we hear we're at Bassenfeld and get a fantastic time, we're happy, and then we have to go down. Are we going to be depressed or are we going to continue fellowship with the Lord? He never leaves us. Well, the Lord knows our makeup. He has made us. David was capable, therefore, of great emotion, and he wasn't a stranger to tears. He wasn't ashamed, even as a man, to weep. And we shouldn't be ashamed to weep when it is the right occasion, dear brothers. It's never for selfish reasons, but perhaps for others. Yes, to be able to weep. But then the weeping, like we said yesterday. I believe that David was also a man who hungered for love and understanding, to be understood. And isn't that what we all want, that, or need, brothers and sisters? We need to be understood, to have self-worth, to be appreciated, to be loved. Yes, it's normal that we long to be loved. Well, let's remember, if you want friends, you've got to show yourself friendly. And if you want others to love you, then you must love them first. And David received a lot of affection. We'll come to that later on. Well, the Psalms, of course, they reflect his temperament, the heights and depths of his feelings. But there's one thing that comes through. He was zealous for the glory of God. He was a very unselfish person. He lived for others. That's why they loved him. He was zealous for the glory of God. And we could be zealous for the Lord Jesus too. And to get up in the morning, to lay ourselves at the feet of the Lord Jesus, spirit and soul and body, and to ask, dear Lord Jesus, live your life through me. I seek that you should be glorified. Well, what about from the physical side? Yes, it doesn't matter. We could mention it to him. Like I said before, he was a superb specimen of manhood. Think of his hands and think of his heart. Think of his hands. He killed both a lion and a bear. That wasn't little. He must have had terrific hands to be able to do that. And his heart. Like I said just now, His heart was overflowing with confidence in his God. You get the impression in the Psalms that David lived very close to the Lord. Talked to him with intimacy. I wouldn't say familiarity, but you must always beware that you don't mix up a familiarity with intimacy. Intimacy with the Lord, that's right, but familiarity, now. He was intimate with the Lord, and we should be intimate with the Lord also. And to have this fellowship with the Lord, this communion, as David had. He was a charming person. Somebody might say, well, he charmed the birds off the tree sometimes. But anyway, you see his charm in the way that the women chanted his praises, you know. They gave 1,000 to Saul, and they gave 10,000 to David. Oh, those women were so proud of David. And of course, Saul was terribly jealous. Well, Jonathan's heart was kindled in lifelong devotion to David. David was a charming person. Are we charming, brothers and sisters? There's nothing wrong with being charming, you know. I get the impression sometimes that there are brethren who think that if you want to be very spiritual, you should not be courteous. And you know, some of them behave like that. I believe that a Christian ought to be a gentleman. But how little we find that. The true brethren are gentlemen in their behavior one to another. Well, let's be courteous. And courteousness is to consider the other better than ourselves. You remember the outlaws, David's mighty men, and some of them, they loved them so much, they had so much affection for them, they risked their lives to bring David a bit of water from the well of Bethlehem. And David refused to drink it. He saw that the very life, as it were, given up in devotion to himself. Then, what about Ahimelech, the priest? He gave him everything that he asked for, the danger to his life. He gave to David the sword of Goliath, and he gave him the bread for the table. And what about King Hiram, a foreign king? Oh, King Hiram was so enchanted with David, he gave him anything he wanted. And what about his enemies? Well, I believe that even his enemies somehow cherished a secret admiration for David. He was a fair and honest man, and he dealt honorably even with his enemies. He was a charming character. And I believe if we turn to the book of the Acts in chapter 2, at the end of that chapter, how the Christians then found favor with all men. You know why? I believe because they were charming. In the sense that their lives were so attractive. Not that they attracted to themselves, but it was the Lord who lived in them who attracted these souls. And our lives should be attractive, brothers and sisters. Not austere, not cold. There are some believers, if you want to approach them, it's like a refrigerator. We should be warm-hearted, and we should be charming to help, to be kind. And all that we can learn under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Another thing that we could see in the life of David is his patience and his self-restraint. Well, we could learn something from him also. I think a prayer we should all pray is, Dear Lord, set a watch for my lips. How much gossip there is there. How much talking behind the back of believers. How much there are some going around blacking the characters of servants of the Lord. How dreadful that must be in the eyes of the Lord Jesus. If we speak about others, even if they're not sympathetic to us, what do we say about them? Something derogatory. I often have to return with shame to my bedroom on my knees and say, Lord, I was in a conversation with so-and-so and I spoke about these persons. I hope I haven't said anything derogative, but I'm going to pray for them now. And I mention these brethren that I might not find very sympathetic to pray for them. Much better. Well, David wrote it himself. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and heard my cry. Never once did David take matters into his own hands in order to force the fulfillment of his destiny. He knew that he was anointed to be king. Do you ever see him take matters in his own hand in order to speed his coming to the throne? Oh, he attempted many times. How many times did his own mighty men say, "Smite him! He's there, Saul! He's sleeping! Put a spear through his heart!" And you can see David never did that. He always considered Saul the anointed of the Lord. And he left matters in the hands of the Lord. And so we could say that he would receive the throne not only in God's way, but also in God's time. Are we willing for anything that we could accept the Lord's way in which he will direct us towards a goal, and his time will be run ahead? There are examples of men who ran ahead of the Lord. Say, think of Moses, who killed an Egyptian. Thought he should be the deliverer at 40. He had to learn 40 years in the wilderness how to be patient and how to exercise self-restraint. Then when he was finally called at the age of 80, he says, "Not me, Lord, not me." And that was the time. That was the time when the Lord could use him. David was a man who, whatever God sent into his life, he accepted it with thanksgiving. And that is the true secret of happiness. That we bow, that we accept the Lord's will in any and every circumstance. That's his character. And now what about his anointing? He was anointed in the midst of his brothers at the age of 16. "I have found David my servant. With my sacred oil I have anointed him." Psalm 89 verse 20. And I believe that God was looking for a man like David to fit him. I believe that the Lord is still looking for men and women to fit them for his service, that he might use them. Can he find you and me? Could he fit us day by day? Are we learning to be submissive? Then we read that when David was anointed, that was the last verse we read, that the Holy Spirit came upon David. Notice upon. The Holy Spirit did not in the Old Testament indwell believers, but the Holy Spirit came upon David and he used him. We have the priceless privilege of having the Holy Spirit indwell us, guide and direct us. Now, you don't see David becoming inflated because he was anointed king in the midst of his brethren. What does he do immediately after he's been anointed king? He goes back to those few sheep in the field to continue to look after them. And there he had leisure time. And he used his leisure time well, because that's when he learned to play the harp, in his leisure time. And that's where he exercised himself to use a sling and to chew smooth stones. And so his leisure time were used by God later on to comfort a needy soul or to defeat an enemy. Are we using our leisure time responsibly for the Lord? So that even the results of what we do in our leisure time might be used of God for his glory. It's wonderful when you can see things like that, the light of God's purpose. In the school of faith, of course, his faith was put to the test, as it will be in your and my case. God must test our faith. Faith is like a boat. Here the shipbuilder or the boat builder has just produced the ship. And how does he know it's perfect? He has to put it into the water and test it. So it's quite normal for faith to be tested. God knows how strong it is, but do we know? So the Lord will prove it to us. As we step forward in confidence day by day and allow ourselves to be tested and proved by the Lord, we are strengthened. Our faith grows. It's like an arm. If you continue to use it, or like the athletes today in the Olympics, they've been training and they can get the victory, gold medals and so on. Well, their muscles were trained, mm-hmm. and so they could take these medals. And our faith must also be trained and proved. And we have this scriptural principle in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, where Paul writes, "And let these," those who want to be elders or deacons, "let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless." So it's perfectly normal. David, therefore, was trained in solitude, there, back in the desert. And that's where he learned patience and courage. That's where he was able to slay the lion and the bear. That's how he was prepared to face the giant Goliath. And of course, that made him the idol of the nation. He was also proved in the palace of the king. It wasn't a slight thing for a simple shepherd boy to be invited to the palace, and later on even to be offered to be the king's son-in-law. Mm-hmm. But all that didn't turn David's head. It didn't make him proud. It kept him humble. And that's why everybody loved him. Because he could behave at the same level with others. He didn't show that he was superior to them. And that's something that we all have to learn, especially with regard to brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, that we don't see ourselves spiritually more superior to others. If God has given us anything, that's not of ourselves. All that we have, He has given. Well, David played the harp in the palace, and God used him for Saul. David, because of his ability to lead, he was gifted for leadership and example. That's why even Saul deserved it and made him a captain. David became a son-in-law because of what he had done in the service of the king. And so he knew how to use the privilege in humility. But all turned against him. Saul was jealous of him and turned against him, persecuted him, and made four attempts at the life of David to kill him. But I believe we are untouchable and we are immortal until the task that the Lord has given us to do is finished, brothers and sisters. Nobody can touch us without the permission of the Lord. And so David was forewarned. Someone has said in the Note to Down, "No man is fully accepted until he has first of all been utterly rejected." And that's what happened, not only with David, but with the Lord Jesus also. He was rejected. Are we able and willing to accept rejection? You know, the Apostle Paul said, "The more I love you, the less I'm loved." And that's so very difficult, brothers and sisters. When we want to do something for others and we've done it, and somebody else gets the glory and we don't get it, that's a hard pill to take. But are we willing for it? Well, David was an outlaw for 9 years, the anointed of the Lord. He had to wait 9 years in order to get to the throne. What a test. Well, of course, during the time of rejection, there were those who supported him. And as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is still the time of the rejection of Jesus Christ by the world. And now he looks, are there those who will be faithful to him, who in spite of his rejection will take up the cross and follow him? That's why we sang this hymn. His friend Jonathan was willing to run the risk of being killed. And actually, Saul, his father, threw the javelin even at his son Jonathan and called him all sorts of names. And Elimelech laid his life down for David. Someone has written, "No other Bible character experienced so many swift changes of fortune as David. And as a consequence, no other touches the depth of human experience at so many points." And I believe, therefore, because of his experience, his varied experience, he was eminently qualified to be a consolation and a comfort to others. And brothers and sisters, it's true. Those who've gone through suffering they are the best comforters. Mm. And Paul says it also, we have been comforted, and so we can comfort. But it's difficult, that experience, to suffer. And yet God uses that. Deep experiences, sorrowful experience, in order that he might use us for somebody else who goes through similar circumstances, that we might be able to help. And how many have been helped by the writings of David as he speaks of his experiences. Good old David, he's like a modern Robin Hood in the Cave of Adullam. And there came to him in the Cave of Adullam many who were miserable, who were dissatisfied, and who wanted a shoulder to cry on, and who wanted to have some ears to listen to their grievances. And there came all these mighty men, and they became a captain over them and an example to them, and he formed them into an elite fighting force. The example of David was an inspiration, and there he became the center of gathering. Those in need gathered around. Again, he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gathers us around himself. Persecuted by Saul and Laodice, but no revenge in his heart. A forgiving heart. A gentle man. And so, there you could write over this chapter, have we no rights? David could have said, have I no rights? Yes, he did. And there's a little book written by a missionary. It's called, Have We No Rights? And you have to learn that you don't have rights. Mm-hmm. You don't have rights. All that we have a right to is to sacrifice the rights for the sake of others. And how many times you find it in Paul the Apostle, that he sacrificed his legitimate rights, his Roman citizenship and other things on occasions. Are we willing to sacrifice our legitimate rights so that others may be blessed? Well, Abigail, that wise woman, helped David and kept him from doing that which was not right, but to help himself to what he thought was his right. And God looked after David, and so he got toward the throne. But we're not there yet, the throne. And even when he sat on the throne and he reigned for 40 years, he became a king when he was 30. And he died at the age of 70, having reigned 40 years. But now let's just for a moment. We have to get a balanced view. Look at his faults and his failures. There were neither few nor small. But we can say this. I'm convinced that his defections were temporary and accidental. They were not characteristic. It wasn't characteristic of David, but he did. If any man is overtaken in a fault, we read in Galatians 6, and who of us can claim that we have never been overtaken in a fault? We have our faults. But God accepted his motives when David desired to build the temple. Nathan said to him, go ahead and do it. And then Nathan sent back, and he has to say to David, it was good and it was in your heart, but you are not going to do it. Did David begin to sob because he wasn't allowed to build the temple? Not at all. He pours his heart out in gratitude to the Lord for what he had been allowed to do. God saw his motives. I still remember, I mustn't deviate too much, but many years ago, when we were in Egypt at conferences, once a year, and 4,000 or 5,000 brothers and sisters would attend these conferences. And there we sat on a platform, and our brethren were waiting, and presented the word. And one brother sat beside him, and there had already been quite a number of speakers. See that he had something. He had something. He wanted to say it. But time passed, and in the end he got up and it fell flat completely. You know what I learned from that? What David had to learn. How many times have I also wanted to say something and there was no time? It's much better to surrender it back to the Lord. And then the Lord says to you, it was good that it was in your heart, but I don't want you to say it. Are we getting for that? Are we willing for that? So that we don't get the glory and the brethren won't come to us and say, oh, they're a wonderful word. Are we willing for that? Yield it back. And this poor brother, I felt sorry for him. But I learned a lesson. Well, David did not suffer. But the Bible paints men in their true colors, hides nothing. And so he is a warning. And now, I really, when I wrote that down, I took a deep breath. David is a warning that even godly men and women may fall grievously. He lied. He deceived. He committed adultery. He multiplied wives. He murdered. And he couldn't keep control of his own children. Now we come to the family man. What kind of a father was he? These eminent men, these men that God loved so much. He multiplied wives in disobedience. He had children that were rebels. Think of Absalom amongst others. Did he not have a family altar? We would say in New Testament terms, did this father not sit down with his children morning and evening, read the Bible and explain the difficult verse? My dear, do you understand what we've just read? And then Daddy will explain it. Are we able to explain it? Or are there fathers that are so ignorant of the scriptures they can't help their children and explain the Bible? How close do we live to our wives, our husbands? Do we have quiet time together in the morning to start the day? Or at least sometime during the day, if we don't have time in the morning. Do we gather our children about us, teach them the scriptures? These are very penetrating questions. But if we want to be good fathers and mothers, that's the only way. To live close to the Lord, to live close with one another as couples, and to live close to our children, help them, and pray for them, and pray with them. Well, to want to finish, not on a negative note, but you must look at some of the tragedies in the life of David, and also the restoration that followed. Again, this sentence, I wrote it down with bated breath. David is a warning that godly men can, in a moment of time, tarnish the achievements of a lifetime. I shudder with that, you know. In a moment of time, a lustful look, you can spoil the achievements of a lifetime as a man or a woman of God. May God keep us, brothers and sisters. This is a very serious word. How we need to be kept close to the Lord Jesus, to cultivate intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Now, well, there's one thing about David, we could say it again. He was a man who could truly repent and be sorry for his sins, confess it to the Lord. There's one thing that we don't read about Solomon. And there's one thing that we read about Saul, but it wasn't sincere. David was utterly sincere when he saw his sins. But unfortunately, he allowed luxury and sloth to master him and leave him an easy prey to lust. Think of Bathsheba. Could David have foreseen the tragic consequences of this one forbidden sin? He probably would have gladly plucked out his right eye to avert it. His sin left indelible marks on his family. His family was characterized by deceit and intrigue and revenge. A daughter's life ruined the death of a favorite son. Oh yes, we said it yesterday, didn't we? Sin is the cause of all the sorrow in the world. That's hated sin. And I must be the first to say that to my heart. Hate this sin! It's tragic to say it, but there were times when David lost the smile of God. There's no such thing as sin. And David knew God too well to be happy. And the Lord's face was averted from him. Can we be happy and go on when we know there is something in our lives that we've never put right? That there is forgiveness. And let me finish with that wonderful thought. There is forgiveness. It doesn't matter how deep we have fallen. There is forgiveness. He presented the sacrifice for which God had been waiting. The broken spirit and a contrite heart. May God help us to be like David at the end of his life.